he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen. Let's again pray. Lord, as we continue through your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that we bear witness, our spirit, we bear witness with your spirit, that we are children of God, that you stir us up, Lord, before you. We'd experience your life. In Jesus' name. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, really, in this passage or this portion, he really addresses those that don't believe. Some don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some don't believe in the truth of the gospel or the truth that's in the scripture. Or they don't hold the Bible at all as truth. The dead, they don't rise, some say, Paul says. You know, you die, you're buried in the ground, and that's it. Some have that attitude. There's no life after death. This is all there is. You know? And if I can't see him, I can't believe it. I refuse to believe it. As Paul addresses those who don't believe. For the sake of the argument, I like Paul because he's not afraid of it. He'll dive right into the argument, nor should we be. He, you know, like gets in the ring with the argument, as it were, and, you know, takes the stand that, what if it is a hoax? What if the Bible is a hoax? What if Jesus Christ did not rise again? You know, what if we're believing a lie? What if we're wasting our time? Paul's really posing the question and, you know, for the argument's sake, addressing the topic for those that don't believe. He states really the effect of, you know, if Christ did not rise, then there's no effect. There's a non-effect from the Bible, from Christianity, from the truth. He says that you're still in your sins. He addresses, you know, those that preach. In verse 14, he says, you know, the preachers and the preaching. It's in vain. It's all in vain. It's vanity. If, in fact, Christ did not rise, it's useless. It's empty. It's ridiculous. In verse 17, he addresses your faith. If Christ did not rise, your faith is futile. Also empty, without basis, without effect. Resulting in you still being in your sins, Paul says. And all those that have died, he says, or fallen asleep in Christ, they're just in the ground. They cease to exist if, in fact, Christ did not rise from the dead. There's no hope. You die, you're put into the ground, and that's it. He says that we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, we come. If Christ did not rise from the dead, think about that. All the hours we spent worshiping and praising a God, or the time spent studying his Bible or reading or meditating on the scriptures. If, in fact, Christ did not rise from the dead, it's been a big waste. You know, a big hoax. Following a lie. Being deluded. If, in fact, Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul, you know, tackles the argument. Really, it's an argument the enemy uses because it holds or upholds our faith. It's the strongest, it's the central truth and basis of our faith. So certainly, the enemy of Christ, spiritual enemy, is going to attack that truth. But Paul gets right in the ring with it. Well, it's true. If, in fact, Christ did not raise from the dead, we're just wasting our time. All the hours that we've logged, you know, studying the Bible, reading the Scripture, just a waste. If, in fact, Christ did not risen from the dead, all the prayer, what a waste of time, what a joke. Worship nullifies the Bible. If, in fact, Christ did not rise from the dead, it rules out, cancels out, nullifies the truth that's in the Scripture. And I would totally agree with Paul. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we'd be wasting our time. And we'd be the most ridiculous lot of people on the planet. Chasing a delusion. Wasting our time. Worshiping a dead Savior. But it's true. Paul follows the argument with, but now Christ has risen from the dead. That's what makes this day so special. We come to worship Him who's alive from the dead. The only person in history that defeated death, conquered death. How important is it? But now Christ is risen from the dead. That's why we're here. That's why we celebrate Easter. He's alive. He's risen. And it's true. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time, you know, trying to defend the truth or prove the truth. It speaks on the basis of the truth. It doesn't say, you know, in the beginning, God existed. He's real. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's not a whole lot of, proof or argument to prove the truth in the Scripture. Although when the angels met Mary Magdalene when she came to the tomb, and the others when they came to the empty tomb, they, you know, stressed, check out the empty tomb. He's not there. Look at the truth, or look at the proof. Luke in the Scripture writes, there's so many infallible proofs. We're not going to talk a lot today about that, but, you know, Paul, you know, the appearances of Christ after he died and rose again to so many people, Peter and Mary and, you know, 500 brethren at once. And Paul says, in me, out of due season, he appeared to me. How he appeared in a resurrection body to so many people to substantiate his resurrection. Convincing his disciples so overwhelmingly, they followed him until the day they died with the last breath in their lungs, giving their life and their devotion and their heart and their meditation, their mind to follow Jesus Christ. Because it's true. So what if it's not true? But it is true. That's what makes all the difference. You know, Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel and Simon Greenleaf and so many others, you know, get into all the Bob Duco, get into the argument and seek to prove the argument. And, you know, it's interesting reading the truth, but it'll always boil down to faith. Do you believe it? It's true. You know, it's not to be afraid of the argument or the opposing side, but we always have to exercise faith in order to engage with Jesus Christ. It's true. And because it's true, it changes everything. Even today, you know, the Lord's Day, the reason we're here on Sunday, you know, verifies that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, when the early church began to meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Here we are, historically, meeting on Sunday. But it's so important, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is central to our faith. It supports our faith. It upholds our faith. His life, Him rising from the dead, Him conquering death, is what Christianity is all about. One of the most important truths or significance about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is it demonstrates that God was satisfied with the sacrifice and offering of Jesus Christ as a sin offering on the cross. So important that He accepts, you know, it meets and satisfies God's holy requirements and demands upon man. For the wages of sin are death. And the death that He died upon the cross, satisfying that righteous requirement of God. The Bible tells us in Romans of the importance of His resurrection. Paul, writing to the Romans, He was declared to be, Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It demonstrated His deity, that He was God the Son of God. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It shows that He's God. How important is that? The Bible tells us that He conquered death through the resurrection by rising from the dead. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, a little bit of scripture here. Look in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He conquered death by becoming flesh, coming with the purpose to die upon the cross, you know, spread eagle, nailed to the cross as a sin offering, buried, rose again. He conquered death, the Bible tells us. He took the power away from the devil over death, the Bible explains, and releasing those who were under the devil's power. Now, the Bible tells us that in Adam, back in chapter 15 of Corinthians, the Bible says that in Adam all die. You know, Adam sinned, and as a result of sin and the fall, the Bible tells us in Genesis, God said, now you shall surely die as a consequence of sin. Human nature, human race, born into death, the Bible tells us. In Adam, all die. There's a death, a sentence, condemnation over all our heads as we're born into humankind, mankind, by the simple fact that we're of Adam's race. He conquered that death. The Bible tells us it's a result of sin. And because Adam disobeyed God, the consequence of that sin was death, the Bible says. You shall surely die. It was never God's plan that we would die. When God made man, He made him to live forever. Man sinned. The consequence of sin came death, physical death, and spiritual death, being cut off from God because of sin. And as a result of that sin, the authority, because Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Adam and Eve, the authority of death was handed over to Satan, the devil, the Bible says. But Jesus, having become flesh and blood, dying, the Bible says, conquered the works, the Bible says that he destroyed the works of the devil. The Bible says that he took the authority of death from the devil because of his death and resurrection. Now the authority is in his hands over death. Conquering death. So instead of, you know, the argument that if Christ did not rise, what it would cancel out and make of non-effect or nullify the truth that he has risen, what effect does that bring? The Bible tells us in verse 20, chapter 15, not only that he rose from the dead, but he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The Bible tells us that because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he became the first fruits. And that's a term in the Old Testament where, you know, you would give an offering from your harvest. The very first tomato that comes out of the garden, you would bring it over to the temple and give it to the Lord as an offering, the offering of the first fruit. But, you know, with the faith that there's more to come, what's going to follow? He became our first fruits, conquering death, being resurrected from the dead, now having the authority over death. The Bible says he was the first one to pave the way over death. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who've passed away before us. My parents, my grandparents. You know, Paul says if Christ did not rise from the dead, they're still in the ground. But because he did and because they believed, they're with him. Changes everything. The Bible says that he brings release as an effect of his death, conquering death, resurrection. He brings release from him who had the power over death. The death sentence over our heads as we're born into Adam's race. Every human being born on the planet has a death sentence over their head. He's the only one that can release that death sentence, overturn that condemnation. The Bible says that one of the effects that he brings is freedom to our lives over death, over sin. Paul, because he understood the spiritual dynamics and truth of the scripture, because of the effect of the truth, he said, "Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, you know, where's your victory?" He laughs at it now, in truth, because it has no power. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, who has made us more than conquerors." In truth, we can face death now because we believe and we've accepted him and his freedom and his release of death and over sin, overturning the power of death and darkness and the devil and hate and sin and bondage, overturning what Adam lost. For again, in verse 20, chapter 15, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Overturning the death sentence of the flesh on human nature because of Adam's sin. The effect of the truth of the resurrection. The Bible tells us in Romans that he was raised for our justification, granting us forgiveness and a pardon before a holy God. The effect, and the only way that we can receive that pardon, is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in accepting and receiving him. Raised for our justification, victory over sin. I like he appeared to John the Apostle and the book of Revelation, you know, and he said, "I'm the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." He said, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to death and to Hades. See, he holds the keys. He holds the key as the authority. I have the key of the church, the master key. So does Roseanne and Jason and Sarah and half the church. But he who holds the key over death and Hades is Jesus and only Jesus. So he's the one that can make the difference over death in our life, over sin, over the flesh, over bondage. He's the only one that can bring release. The importance of the resurrection. The Bible tells us following at the end of the reading this morning, the resurrection, towards the ascension, Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me by my Father. All authority now. He has all authority over life, over death, over creation. Colossians tells us he's preeminent over creation. That means that you think of all what God created, and Jesus is the head over all of it. He has all authority. The importance of the resurrection. Jesus told Martha, we may put this on our softball uniform. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. He told Martha, you know, Martha said, if you were here earlier, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You could have kept him and spared him from death. He told Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Then he says, and if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha, do you believe this? That's really what comes down to us. You know, it's not a matter of if Christ did not rise from the dead, but since he has, do you believe it? It's kind of like the shoe being on the other foot, you know? Paul not having to get in the ring with the argument that it's a hoax and a delusion, but we have to get in the ring with the truth and our soul in the balance. Do I believe this? Do I believe that you're alive, Jesus? Do I believe that you died for me? The Bible tells us, you know, in that passage we read this morning, the text, there was seven ifs, kind of, you know, if the Lord did not rise from the dead, you know. But now, the shoe being on the other foot, there's another set of ifs. The Bible tells us, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if you've accepted him, there's a condition. You know, yes, he's defeated and conquered death and sin and the grave and Hades and darkness and bondage. He brings release. But you have to accept him. You have to ask a man. If you don't ask a man, Paul says this nullifies this truth, which would be he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Unless you ask a man, accept his way, he won't give life to your mortal bodies. The death sentence over your head will remain intact, enforced. You'll be condemned unless you repent, unless you turn to him. Paul, in another if, states the way of salvation. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Kind of like telling us the way to salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Not that, you know, I shared before with someone about Jesus. He says, I'm my own God. He said, I'm my own God. Not that we are Lord, but that he is Lord over our life. Confession, the truth, the reality and the dynamic of the spiritual truth that's in the scripture. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Kind of like the way of salvation. The truth that he's Lord. And only he is Lord. And he's been raised from the dead. He's alive. And his resurrection life we're accountable to. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you're in, then you reap the blessings. That's what he says in Corinthians. He says, in Christ Jesus, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. See, all the truth and the promises and the blessings that come from God and Christ belong to you if you're in. You have to have his spirit in you. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have to lay down your own self-lordship. He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You have to accept his way. We're accountable to him. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, and the blessings that he offers, victory over sin, release from the power of death, freedom. He sets at liberty those who are captive in bondage to Satan. Victory over sin, over death, over the devil, over our sinful fleshly power, nature, depravity of the sinful nature and heart and habits. He grants release and power and freedom, but only if we go his way. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Let's stand. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and he conquered death and rose from the dead. And that he's alive forevermore, he said. And that he holds the key over our soul, over our destiny, over whether we taste freedom and follow him, or we remain in captivity and bondage and end up in hell, the Bible tells us. So let's pray. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you conquered death, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you grant to us the freedom that you bring, release from bondage and sin, victory over our fallen nature. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the truth. All the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Lord, we thank you for the blessings, for the deliverance. And Lord, we ask that if anyone here hasn't tasted your freedom and your gift and your love and your spirit, Lord, we ask that you wouldn't let them have peace until they seek you, Lord, and submit to you. We thank you, Lord, for the offer of grace and mercy, and we commit this to you. Every soul in this church, Lord, you have a claim upon. And we ask, Lord, that you have your way in and with. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is risen. You're supposed to really give us some oomph now. The Lord is risen. Amen. And may the Lord be with you, cover you with his hand, cover you with his blood, keep him close, keep you close to him, your family, your relationship with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with one another, that he would bless and nurture, free and release, breathe life into. May he fill us overflowing that we can experience his plan for our life and protect us. Keep us close to him and provide for us through these times. In Jesus' name, amen.